Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. At a time like we're in with this pandemic and so many uncertainties that surround it, so many businesses that are closed, so many losing income, if not income from their jobs, income that people have depended upon from their savings accounts, their stocks, etc. The ever-present threat of becoming infected with this very dangerous disease. It's easy for us to have our minds stirred up and not be in a state of peace and comfort. So I thought it was appropriate for us to read from Philippians chapter 4 and take our text here from verse 7. If you look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard that the apostle used was a military word. They used it of a garrison or an army of soldiers that would protect, for example, a city from hostile attack. And that's the word he chose to use when he talked about the things that threaten our peace of mind and can cause us to be concerned about things that will upset our spiritual and moral well-being. What he says is the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. That implies that we are going to be attacked. And the question is, by what will we be attacked? As I was working on this text and thinking about what the apostle wrote, I thought no better place to go than in the very letter that he's writing in the case of the Philippians. We could take off and go a number of directions, but we don't have to leave the letter to see things that threaten these very people, these Philippians. There were circumstances that would threaten their peace of mind and well-being. For example, in chapter 1, in verse 12, the apostle said, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. We're out here in this beautiful place. We're free to roam. Imagine being in a Roman prison, chained to a guard, no freedom to move about, and to endure that for 2 years, besides the imprisonment that he had in Caesarea. And so Paul is in prison. It would be very easy to lose that stability and peace of mind in those circumstances. We're not in prison, but people that have had to stay in their houses might feel like they were in prison because they're not free to go and mingle and eat out and go to the mall like they used to go. But nothing compared with being confined under the care and supervision of guards who you don't know if they're kind, if they'll be considerate or whatever. That was Paul's circumstances. In chapter 1 and verse 28, he made an allusion to the Philippian circumstances. He said, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The Philippian letter doesn't tell us what exactly these opponents were doing and who they were. We don't know, or at least I certainly don't. Maybe they were Jews. Philippi, it is in Macedonia, as was Thessalonica. They're not far apart. And we know that when Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, the Jews indeed instigated opposition to the gospel and those who accepted it. When Paul went down to the next city, to Berea, they went down there and caused trouble. The Jews were indeed men who seek to oppose the preaching of the gospel and their fellow Jews from obeying the gospel. And even the Gentiles who would obey the gospel, they would try to dissuade them. Was it from the Jews that they suffered this danger that they're being threatened with? I don't know. When you pray, we'll talk about prayer in just a moment. Thank God that you're not oppressed in that way. We live in a country where there are those who would take that freedom from you. And if God in His grace doesn't see that the right men are appointed to lead our country, it's not going to be as good for our children and grandchildren. But whatever that case may be, Paul said he prayed that God would guard their hearts and minds in view of whatever they might have to face from those who opposed them and endeavored to give them difficulty. Then again, there's in chapter 4, here's another circumstance that these Philippians faced that most of us do not face, that's in this audience here today. He said in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. There are indications that these people were a poor people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, he talked about the poverty, the extreme poverty of the Macedonians. Philippi was in Macedonia. Evidently, they wanted to help Paul in the past. They simply didn't have the means. And if there's anything that can ever upset the stability and comfort and peace of a person's heart is, am I going to be able to buy groceries for my family? Am I going to be able to pay my rent or my house note? Am I going to be able to survive without the people who I owe money to coming to oppress me? So there's another circumstance, a real circumstance that could attack the peace and well-being of these people's minds. And he said, the peace of God can guard your hearts and minds from those circumstances. You can expand this to others in the New Testament, others that you can think about that bother Christians today and take away that peace and stability of mind. There's another thing that can take that away that's alluded to here in the Philippian letter. Go back to chapter 2, if you will. Verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. One of the things that can sometimes upset our peace, strange as it may sound, is interaction with brethren. Because sometimes we become selfish. We don't think about what we say and do and how it may affect people in a negative way. That's just the reality of life. Christians aren't perfect in the sense they never make mistakes. They're never forgetful. They never say things that injure somebody. What are you going to do? That attacks your peace of mind and well-being. And Paul is discussing that very potential right there in that particular context in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Sometimes we worry about others, not in the sense that they've done something to injure us. We worry about their health and their well-being. You may see Christians that you've seen week after week, and you know they're not right. They don't feel right. There's something bothering them. Maybe there's something they don't even know. Maybe they do know, and it's weighing on their minds. And these Philippians knew about Paul's imprisonment. That was a matter of concern. He was going to send Timothy, let those brethren know about him, and also he wanted to find out about them. That's a legitimate concern, but that can certainly weigh upon our minds. Here in Philippians chapter 4, we don't know much more about this, but it's just a little glimpse into reality. The Philippian church was a commendable group, but they had people just like you and me. And sometimes, even between good people, there's disharmony. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. What was the problem between these two women? I don't know. I know that in the time that I have been an elder, and Wally an elder with me, we've dealt with those kind of things between brethren. We're two good people have problems between them. And that can upset us. But Paul says, there's a peace that God can give you that will guard you against the hostile attack those can make upon your mind and spirit. In chapter 3, he talked about another thing that can attack our hearts and minds. He said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Does that imply that there's a danger? Yes, listen. Beware of the dog, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. As in so many of his letters, he warns against the Judaizing teachers that would endeavor to undermine their faith in salvation by grace, and that they are saved by grace through the gospel of Christ and not by circumcision, not by their lineage. That was evidently a danger even in this good church in Philippi. And that would certainly threaten their confidence in what we just sang about the amazing grace of God. And then, look in chapter 3, another thing that would threaten them. In verse 18, he said, many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. There's always the threat and the appeal of the worldly appetites. You may know people that can infiltrate your thinking and life, and the devil's ever making that attempt. We see it in the Corinthian church. We see the warning here. We see it in so many of the letters. And so we talk about the peace that we have in God, but there are the devil. We're in a war with him. He's ever striving to wage war on that peace and tranquility of mind we have in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, here in our text, he said, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds. Well, the next question arises, how? How is God going to grant this peace, the peace of God, the peace that God can give to us? How is that done? Again, we don't have to leave the text. In the three verses that precede verse 7, verse 4, 5, and 6, and in the two verses that follow verse 7, we have five things that he mentions. Ways in which God will help us attain and maintain this peace of mind. The first one is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, when you look back at chapter 1, here's Paul writing from prison. This is not just being happy. Just be happy. No, there's a connection. There's a reason. There's an underlying basis for it. You'll note it's in the Lord. In the Lord. In connection with Christ and your faith in Christ. He said in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy in connection with the Lord. Tomorrow and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I can remember there were 20-something people that came and sat out here in these pews to worship. There's people who can't be here today who are at home worshiping the Lord. And that's a joy. It's a joy in connection with Christ. I thank my God every day to have brethren to work with and worship with that love the Lord. And in all the difficulties of life, that can grant us peace and comfort. Then, he mentions in verse, in our text here in chapter 4, the second thing that he mentions is this matter of this forbearing spirit. So Paul could rejoice in the Lord when he thought about his brethren. He could rejoice in the Lord when he said, I'm ready to die and be with Christ, chapter 1. He talked about that. But there's also this matter of, this version says, the forbearing spirit. Some versions translate a gentle spirit. The King James uses the word moderation. You think of Paul in prison. You think he was always treated right? Further, he didn't even deserve to be there. He had done nothing wrong. Would it be easy to get hostile? Would it be easy to keep your attitude in one of combativeness? People sometimes are in circumstances, they're placed there by life, like these guards. Maybe they don't do everything right, but is there no forbearance? Is there no gentleness? Is there no moderation? That will make a difference in how we live our lives, whether we have any peace. The same thing is true with the Philippians as they face their opponents. There's going to be people that oppose you, and we don't want to submit to it. But deal with the reality of that, and there's some moderation, some forbearance, some gentleness that takes place. Same thing in this chapter 2 about dealing with one another in chapter 4. So this forbearing spirit that God admonishes us to have. One fellow described this word like this. He said, meeting somebody halfway. Meeting somebody halfway. In other words, okay, everything may not be like I think it ought to be, but I'm willing to work with you. And that can help us in our attitudes in this world. In our text in the next verse, the third thing that he mentions in chapter 4 is prayer. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There shouldn't be a day past that we don't pray. When we get up in the morning, shouldn't we be offering a prayer of thanks for the night past? When we come home at the end of the day, a prayer of thanksgiving that I'm with my family, and spend the night with my family. I have a place to live, food to eat, clothes to wear, a free country. So there's supplication for our needs, yes. And each one has different needs. But there's also thanksgiving. Prayer can make a big difference in having the peace that God wants to give us. The peace of God. Then he says in verse 8, number 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You know, here's Paul in prison, chained to a soldier. He's not out. I don't know when he's going to get out. He'd hope to get released. But he could wake up every day and look at the walls of his cell. He could look at that soldier that he's chained to. He could dwell on that. He could think about the outside and how good it would be out there. And here he is confined to this cell. And he can dwell on all the negatives. When you look at the Philippian church, you could dwell on, well, there's these two women who had this little problem. You could dwell on the fact that evidently some were not having the right attitude of selflessness. You could dwell on that. Or you can dwell on the good things. It's up to you. What do you think about? What do you dwell on? He said, look, God can give you a peace of mind if you'll dwell on these excellent things. Let these be on your heart. Let these be what you think about. Let these be what you talk about. Let these be what you exalt and glorify and can see. And God can give you a peace that will help you in all circumstances. Then in verse 9, the fifth thing, he said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And we're back to that little phrase, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's hearing the teaching of the apostles and observing their example. Look at Paul. Paul taught these things, but look at his example in prison. He's praising God. He's thanking God the gospel is preached. There's that joy in the Lord. He's demonstrating the things that he's teaching by his very example. His life of commitment and sacrifice. So there's his example and there's his teaching that goes hand in hand with it. As we were singing today, I thought about the wonderful, amazing grace of God. We said that by his grace we've come thus far. How true that is. Where would you be? Where would I be? If somebody had not given us a Bible, taught us to read it, and it would have formed who we are and how we live. And so God the Holy Spirit wants us to enjoy this peace. And so he's provided these things that we can hear and receive and see and hear from these apostles and put those things in practice in our lives. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Won't it be a wonderful time when life is done to be with people whose hearts and minds are full of joy and peace and praise and adoration forever in eternity? That's what we have to look forward to. That's why we're here today. We want to be in that group. And hopefully our time together in worship and in study and in prayer and remembering the great sacrifice of our Lord will help better prepare us for that day.